Well, good morning. Happy Friday to everybody. I am privileged to introduce our chapel speaker today. Dr. Gary Barnes serves as professor of biblical counseling here at DTS. He's an ordained Anglican minister, a licensed psychologist, a board-certified sex therapist, and founder and president of Zoe Life Institute. He specializes in marriage and family research, counseling, and training. After graduating from DTS with a THM, he served as an assistant pastor for 7 years. He then received a PhD in psychology from Columbia University. While in the New York area, he was a research project coordinator at NYU Medical Center's Family Studies Clinic, and later returned to Dallas and completed a 2-year postdoctoral fellowship through Parkland Hospital and Child Guidance Clinics. He's also, of course, as I mentioned, on faculty here at DTS as professor of biblical counseling. His greatest celebrations in life are his wife, 4 adult kids, plus 3 more by marriage, 9 grandchildren, and if you really want to light him up, talk to him about bicycle racing. And I might also add, he is a man who has some pretty good-looking boots, and so I always respect a man for that. So would you please join me in welcoming Dr. Gary Barnes today?
Thank you, Boot Buddy. And Patrick, thanks for that song. It's awesome. So thanks for joining on this Valentine's Day. I'd also like to introduce my bro love, one of my best buddies of nearly 40 years, Kurt Neal. Wave, Kurt. Take a stand. Thanks. So thanks for being with us today. So Kurt's a filmmaker and was featured on Dr. Phil for his most recent documentary, Normie. And so I had a chance to work with him on my last sabbatical on the documentary Compelling Love. So you're going to get a chance to see a small portion of that today. So I asked Kurt to come join us today, and he'll also be joining us in the brown bag afterwards. So I'd love for you to interact with him and learn a lot from him as well. So, Valentine's Day, special calendar event, right? So this is a time for us to express our special thoughts, feelings, and behaviors to those that are most special to us. And so this Valentine's Day, however, I would like to invite you to go way beyond this natural expression of love. And I'd like to invite you to be gripped by a supernatural expression of love, and out of this world love, a compelling love. And so I'd like for us to learn about this through God's Word. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, this is not only a compelling love of God towards us, but the more gripped we become by this compelling love of God, the more this love will flow through us towards others in a compelling way. And so Paul continues to tell us more about this. Romans 15:7, he says, "Accept one another then as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to God." How did Christ accept me? How did he accept you? when we were cut off, when we were against, when we were adversarial, when we were away, Christ, at his initiative, moved towards us at supreme cost, ultimate cost, so that we might be received by him. Paul says, if you are truly gripped by the gospel, you will receive others as Christ has received you. Now, in these last four decades, some of our best researchers on relationships have discovered some truths that are very congruent with God's revealed truth. And so, one of my favorites, John Gottman, has studied and described the impact of interactional choices on outcomes of relationships. And the term he uses is bids and turns. And if you think of a bid, it's like an invitation. It's an extension towards someone, and it becomes an opportunity of identifying and defining in that moment the nature of that relationship. Now, this could be a very direct and conscious bid. It could also be very subtle, indirect, and even unconscious, but nevertheless, it's happening. And as Dr. Gottman has studied people in his love lab, it's been identified in the course of one mealtime, some couples have as many as 100 bids and turns exchanged. Now, whenever there is this invite that is extended, there's one of three outcomes. There is a turning towards, a turning away, or a turning against. Now, that not only has significance in the moment, but all of these interactions have a cumulative effect, and they go in one of three file folders. And so at the end of a day, one file folder is bigger than the other two file folders. At the end of a week, at the end of a month, at the end of a year, at the end of a decade. For me and Kathy, at the end of 42 years, one of our file folders is bigger than the other two file folders. Researchers said that this is the key thing that determines differences in outcomes of relationships. Those who have the best relationships, guess which file folder is bigger than their other two file folders? You might say we've really needed research, four decades of research to tell us that. But now we have evidence. It's true. Not only is that true, though, it's like the law of gravity. You don't have to believe it, but you can't defy it. There's nobody in the group of good relationships where their towards file folder is not bigger than the combination of their away and against file folders. You can't break that law, no matter how good of an excuse or justification you have for it, and get an outcome of a good relationship. Now, I also, from research, like the metaphor of puppies for a relationship. Now, this happens to be our puppies, Buddy and Lola. My daughter has Lola. How many of you have ever gone puppy shopping with a child? Like, what's the inevitable outcome? Right? Well, you either come home with the puppy or you don't come home with the child. Right? Now, why is that? This is another universal law. Why is that? There is this initial powerful attraction and attachment to the front end of the puppy. You kind of see where I'm going with this, right? What's the number one reason why pet stores have puppies returned? It's not because the front end changed. It's because people weren't able to manage the messy back end of the puppy. Now, how's that a metaphor for relationships? And this is what's true even for relationships that are special to us. Now, you can take it to another whole level when we talk about relationships that aren't special to us, relationships that are not easy, relationships that are, you might even say, inherently difficult. So I have another puppy picture for that. The best part is yet to come. Would you say that's moving against? Yeah. Okay. What's the response? Persistence in moving towards when it's not inviting. How easy would it be to move against or move away when this is your experience in a difficult relationship? What is it that allows you to be bulldogish in moving towards? So we want to try to understand that. Now, I love the question that Tim Keller raises, especially it's good for us to think about this on Valentine's Day. How do we love each other when our beliefs, practices, and values deeply differ, distress, and even offend each other? How do we do that? Well, we have a bad track record of a response, even in the Christian community, with those that are really difficult towards us, that we don't move towards them. In fact, we commonly have a response of intolerance towards those. More recently now, the world is coming on strong with an alternative response to intolerance. What is that response? Tolerance. Now, is that a good answer? The world says we need to be tolerant. Many would say that tolerance is really the only absolute left, and the only moral absolute left is to insist that no one's morals are absolute. So if you really think about this, tolerance becomes, even though it's a plea for inclusiveness, it has terms and conditions to inclusiveness that actually makes it a sneaky exclusion. So the intolerant person excludes with expulsion or subjugation, but the tolerant person excludes with assimilation. There's no room for difference. You must assimilate to the tolerant position. And actually, if you think about it, both are power plays. Now, this is where the gospel becomes our answer to both intolerance and tolerance. tolerance is not our answer. We need to go way beyond intolerance, but we also need to go way beyond tolerance. And so Keller refers to this as receptive grace. We could also refer to it as connecting grace. And it's very distinct. It's not the old intolerance, and that kind of goes like this. Well, I have the truth and you don't, and we can't relate until you get my truth. That's oneness based on sameness, right? But it's also not this new detached tolerance that says, well, no one has the truth. So we can be together without the problem if we just exclude these truth claims. Now, with this worldly tolerance, you do become accepting of one another's beliefs. But really, when you get down to it, you continue to live your life really the way you want to live it. It doesn't really change how you relate. But with connecting grace and truth, you're actually making an honest evaluation of a person's beliefs, of their values, of their practices. You're being real with each other. You're not hiding behind niceties. You're actually embracing the difference. And even with that honest embracing, you're still connecting. And you're connecting in not only an honest, but in a loving way where there's no condescension rooted in the difference. So with compelling love, you go way beyond intolerance, but you're also going way beyond tolerance. And so the compelling love of the gospel impacts us in at least three ways, I would say. It's going to lead us to make space for a person who doesn't really believe in Christianity, or for a person even within Christianity that you might deeply differ. By you being willing to take time to understand. Not only that, and this is another finding that Gottman came up with, it's about making space in your life and being willing to change and to learn from others of your own need for change. Gottman refers to this as receiving influence. Doesn't even necessarily mean that you agree with everything, but you're actually in a humble way receiving influence. Also, the compelling love of the gospel would lead you to make space in your life for accepting God's working in other people's lives in His way and in His timing. And I'm actually not God in somebody else's life. So, the compelling love of the gospel compels us to be a gospel person rather than a tolerant or an intolerant person. The overtly intolerant person says, well, I'm special because I have the truth and you don't. But the so-called tolerant person is saying, well, I'm special because I'm open-minded and I know there is no truth and I feel superior to those who think there is. But the gospel person is saying, well, I'm special, but I'm special because when I was deeply differing from him, Jesus Christ came and entered into my reality, my weakness, my flesh. He didn't wait for me to believe or do right. I did not have to first think like him or act like him before he received me. He radically adjusted his life for me to make space for me. I should do the same for others. Romans 15:7. So the gospel person really has no basis for moralistic condescension. As Luther said, I'm at once a saint and sinner. As Keller said, I'm really more desperately wicked than I ever dared to imagine, and yet in Christ, I'm more dearly loved and accepted than I could ever dream. Have you really been able to say honestly to yourself, geez, yeah, when it comes to me, it's even worse than I thought. If somebody else is criticizing you or moving against you, rather than a defensive thought or response, have you ever been free enough to say, yeah, well, you might be right in some of that, you're not right in all of it, but I'm not going to make a big deal out of it because there's really worse things about me that you haven't even pointed out yet. That's how the gospel impacts us. So, as a result of this connecting grace and truth of Christ, we get this new freedom. And this is like a deep freedom. And it's not just a freedom from hell to heaven. It gives me a spiritual freedom that frees me from moralism. It gives me a psychological freedom that frees me from defensiveness. It gives me a sociological freedom that frees me from condescension. And the cross of Christ is where it all changes. On the cross, Christ wasn't tolerant. On the cross, we received our most critical evaluation. Christ had to die for us, but we were so loved that he wanted to die for us. He chose to adjust his life for us to connect us in grace. And the more we're gripped by this connecting grace and truth, the more Paul is telling us that we will show the world the way of compelling love. So the compelling love of Christ compels us with compelling love towards others. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the gift of this day, for the opportunity to reflect not just on natural love, but supernatural love. We pray that we would be so gripped by the gospel that we would be compelled because of so gracious love lavished upon us that we would extend compelling love to others. Enable us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.